It's better to be in here than out there, because out there it's raining. Hey, I really appreciate the service. I appreciate Dan's words. Dan, you kind of gave me a springboard, because I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit's activities in the book of Acts, and hopefully as a springboard, the Holy Spirit's activities in our lives. So we're going to go through the book of Acts. This is going to be a very different message. I've only preached a similar message like this once before, and that was last night. Basically, usually when I preach a message, I break down a single passage, and I give you three or four different points that you can learn from, and I'm not doing that today. Today's sermon will be pointless. Okay, just so that you know. No, actually, there is a very important point, and I want to make this very, very clear. The point is that the Holy Spirit is active and working, and the Holy Spirit was active and working in the book of Acts, and we're going to see he did a lot of things very differently. It wasn't a cookie-cutter kind of thing. And in a sense, the book of Acts has not closed, because we're still in the church age and the Holy Spirit is still working. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm just going to open us up with a short prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord God, as we enter your word, I just pray that you'd quicken the things in your word to our hearts. Lord, help us be different people as a result of actively putting your word into practice. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was speaking to a gentleman who's also a pastor in town, and he said, "Hey, what are you preaching on Sunday?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to be preaching on the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Oh, that's very fitting because it's Pentecost Sunday." And I kind of looked at him, and I fellowship with a lot of different pastors, and I actually was raised in a type of church that, if it was, Christmas, you celebrated Christmas. If it was Christmas Eve, you celebrated that. I mean, if it was New Year's Day, you went to church and celebrated New Year's Day. And they even had a service for Pentecost. And if you remember what Pentecost was, we recognize it as a time when the Holy Spirit, apostles were all baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the church began. But actually, before that time, it was a Jewish festival. It was 50 days after the Passover, and people from all over the world would congregate down in Jerusalem for this feast. All right, just as a preliminary before we get into the actual day of Pentecost, though, let's look at Acts 1, verse 1 through 5. And I want to read the beginning of this book, the book of Acts. It says this, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while they were staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Let me paint a picture here. Jesus is giving some of his last physical words to his apostles. Now, if you've ever read books and stuff like that, people's last words are very important. People's last words are very important. And Jesus' last words here, even though he's not dying or anything, he's just going to go away from them, they're very important. And his words are this: stick around. Pretty soon you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so stick around. Now, if you read the passage, I'm not going to go on and read the passage further, but the apostles are like, "Hey, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now?" And if it had been me in Jesus' shoes, I would have turned my head up to heaven and said, "Father, they still don't get it. I need another 3.5 years with these guys. But you know what? Jesus didn't do that. The apostles didn't get it. They didn't get that Jesus was establishing a different kind of kingdom on earth. They didn't understand. He had spent 3.5 years with them, and they didn't understand what was going on. And Jesus said, "See you later." You know why? Because he knew what was coming next, the Holy Spirit. And that kind of sets the tone for the rest of this message. He was able to depart from them because he knew he was sending the Holy Spirit. And if you read the book of John, you'll know that Jesus said, you know, it's better that I go. It's better that I go. Because if I go, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who is like me, and he'll be with you. You know, Jesus in his flesh could only be in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And the Holy Spirit has been sticking around for the last 2,000 years. And when, you know, when we walk into the room, the Holy Spirit walks in with us. Right. Acts chapter 2. Flip over a few pages there. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they're all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you know the rest of the story. There's like 120 of them, probably about the same number as the people in this room. And they kind of spill out into the surrounding area. And all these people are in Jerusalem for the feasts of Pentecost. And they're from all parts of the Roman Empire. Some of them are what they called Hellenistic Jews, which meant they were raised, they're actually Greek speaking, they're raised in different places of the Roman Empire, and some of them are actually outside of the Roman Empire, and they're all there for this feast, and all of a sudden they see these 120 people coming out speaking in tongues with what appear to be flames of fire on their heads. Not the average thing you see in downtown Jerusalem. But some of the people thought they were drunk. And Peter steps up to the plate and lays it on the line. And this is what he says. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it'll be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you know something, folks? I really believe that this is the heart of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to see people get saved. You know, I don't want to lessen the importance of prophetic words, because the Holy Spirit has gifted us for that. It's an important gift. I don't want to lessen the importance of tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit, healings and stuff like that. But I really believe his heart of hearts is to use those things to propel us, his people, out and see others come to Jesus Christ. And when we look in the book of Acts, we're going to see the Holy Spirit orchestrating things in many different ways to see that take place. And look down in verse 41, because we're going to see the result of what happens here. So those who received his word, talking about Peter, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, could you imagine this church, about 120 people in this room, going out, and then at the end of the day, we got 3,000 people. Oh, my goodness. We probably have to do things a little differently, Kirk. Get a tent. Get several tents. Get a bunch of tents. I don't know. You'd have to do things differently, but you got 3,000 people suddenly in the church. An awesome result. Flip down to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. The Holy Spirit continues to move. And in Acts chapter 3, we have the story of Peter and John going to the temple, as was their custom, to pray. No big deal. They're just going down to pray. That's what they did. A certain hour of the day, they'd go down to the temple and pray. So they're walking down the temple and pray, and outside the temple, there are these people asking for alms, for money. And usually they're doing that because they maybe have some kind of physical affliction. Sure enough, there's a guy who's lame there. And Peter walks up to the guy, didn't have his wallet on him, I guess. And he says, hey, no worries. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And he grabs the guy and pulls him up, fully expecting God to heal him at that moment, which God does. But I tell you something, that took a little bit of boldness, don't you think? Yeah. Took a little bit of nerve to pull that guy up. It would have been one thing just to say, I'm going to lay hands on your brother. Let's see what God's going to do. He pulled him up. And as a result, the guy's leaping and dancing and loving on everybody. I mean, wouldn't you? The man was lame and now he's walking around. Well, there's some repercussions to that. People are looking at Peter. Peter says, whoa, time out. It's not me. It's because of Jesus. And he uses that as an opportunity to preach about Jesus. And more people get saved. See how the Holy Spirit works? But the Pharisees and the rulers of the temple, they didn't like that. Because they're on the temple grounds there doing that. So they haul them in. So John and Peter get arrested by the priests, the Sadducees, and the rulers of the temple. And you wonder, what are you going to say? What are they going to say? Oh, but wait. Didn't Jesus say back in Luke 12, verse 11 and 12? You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. When they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour, what you ought to say. That's what Jesus promised, right? The Holy Spirit's going to get, well, he's going to teach you. Don't even worry. Don't sit there and prepare. You know, you prepare something just in case I get arrested. I'm going to have this in my hip pocket, right? Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. Acts 4, 8 through 12 says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. There it is. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See what the Holy Spirit's doing here? The Holy Spirit's giving them words to speak. And what's it all about? It's all about Jesus. It's all about giving people an opportunity to get saved. Eventually, Peter and John are released. But they're warned, oh, don't speak about Jesus anymore. And they're like, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And you know something, people? Every one of us in this room have seen and heard some pretty amazing stuff, right? seen and heard. We heard about some miracles today during the testimony time, right? We saw some prophetic words given. We've heard about Jesus Christ. Every one of us needs to stand up for those things and tell people about what we've seen and heard. Well, they go back and they pray, which is a fitting thing to do. And what happens? In verse 31, if you look down, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken." I'm waiting for that to happen here, brothers and sisters. That's going to be cool. "The place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." You know, those Pharisees and rulers of the people, they wanted to quench this down. Oh, my goodness. Just the opposite happened. They energized the whole Christian community to go out there and preach the gospel. So you'd think, you know, a lot of people say things like, you know, "I wish the church today was like that New Testament church." You ever hear people say that? "I wish the church today was like the Acts chapter 2 church. Wouldn't that be great if the church was like that?" And I say this, be careful what you wish for. Let's look at chapter 5. You think you had a perfect church back then? You got another thing coming. 3,000 people entered the church in one day. And those people came from all over the Roman Empire and beyond. And a lot of them stayed. And as a result, there was a lot of needs. So people were selling stuff and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet so that people could be fed. So here we got a guy named Ananias. And in Acts 5, verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?'" He's lying to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, just like Jesus is a person, just like God the Father is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he has feelings, he has emotions, and also he's a person he can be lied to. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And you know the rest of the story, right? Yeah. All right. Falls over dead. But wait, there's more. Let's look at verse 8. Peter confronts the wife. "And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?'" You're not messing with the apostles here. You're testing the Spirit. "Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and among all who heard these things." Now, let me stop here and let's reflect on what's happening here. Would you go to this church? People die in this church. That's not a great advertising, is it? That kind of shakes people up, you know? Hey, you better be committed and you better not lie to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're going to be pushing up daisies. But look what happens here. Look what happens here. Let's read on. "And great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow may fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing in the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Yeah, it's kind of a scary church to go to, but the Holy Spirit's doing stuff, ain't he? The Holy Spirit's doing stuff, and he's using the apostles. But then the Holy Spirit decides to shake things up again. And you know, you'd think in a church where people are being led by the Spirit that everything would be taken care of, right? Everything's going to be hunky-dory because, you know, we got people, our leaders are being led by the Spirit. Well, guess what? That's not always the case. In Acts 6, turn to Acts 6 with me. Verse 1 says this. Now, these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Like I said before, there is Jewish people that came from outside of Judea, and they were called Hellenists because they spoke Greek. And then you had the locals, which everybody knew, and they spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. And so now you have this little bit of a problem here because the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked. And the 12 summoned the number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I believe these 7 guys were the first deacons in the church. And what was said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and I'm just going to say these other brethren, because their names are hard to pronounce, and we don't really hear much about them anymore. But anyway, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, it's not just the apostles. It's not just the original 12. Others. You got Stephen, you got Philip, you got these other brothers are now ministering as well. And now we're going to focus in on Stephen. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Not just the apostles. Other people are doing signs and wonders. How about within this church? Is it just up to the elders to do signs and wonders? Or is that available to all of us? So it's available to all of us as the Spirit leads. Some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it were called, and of Cyrenians and of Alexandrians and those of Sicilia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit through which he was speaking. And they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And you know the rest of the story. Stephen's arrested. He's given an opportunity to give his testimony. And he lays it out and he shows that these guys were blowing smoke. He did not say anything against Moses. He did not say anything against God. But they stoned him to death anyway. And he became the first martyr of the disciples. But even as he was dying, get this. Even as he's dying, verse 55, it says, but he, chapter 7, verse 55 says this, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Could you imagine? In probably the worst moment of his life, he's getting pummeled with rocks. Now, this is not a quick death, all right? It's not as bad as crucifixion, but this is not a quick death. It's not like the guillotine or a hanging or whatever. He's getting smacked around by rocks. That hurts. And as he's getting pummeled by these rocks, God just gives him a foretaste, shows him his glory. And it's like, see you in a minute, Lord. Could you imagine? See you in a minute. The church gets its first martyr. You think that slowed things down? The Holy Spirit wasn't done yet. You know, that's the neat thing about the body of Christ. None of us are, what should I say? I want to say this gently, but, you know, the Word of God's going to continue even if something happens to one or two or more of us, right? I mean, even if the entire leadership of this church were to get hacked by, some fanatics from a foreign country or something, this church would still continue by the grace of God. Because it's not up to me or Kirk or Ted or Bill or Rayo. It's up to the Holy Spirit. And he's doing a good job. Philip, let's talk about Philip. The Holy Spirit continues to move through others. Philip, again, not one of the 12 apostles. He's one of the guys who was the first seven deacons. And in chapter 8, verse 14, it says this. He goes up to Samaria, preaches, and when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they may receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw the Spirit was given through laying on the apostles' hands, he had offered them money, saying, "Give me this power so that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." You know, something amazing was taking place. And I believe it was because, you know, they saw as the apostles were laying hands on these guys that they were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. And Simon, he was a sorcerer. He's like, wow, I kind of like that power myself. But amazing things were happening. Next, the Holy Spirit orchestrates Philip to go from Samaria. He goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Here's this chariot, and this eunuch from Ethiopia is reading from the book of Isaiah. You got to get a picture of this. You know, probably back then they all read out loud. But so God is directing Philip to walk down this road. So he's like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, he's waiting for the next instruction. And all of a sudden, here goes this chariot, and this guy's reading out as Isaiah. And he's like, you know, I bet you that's the guy I need to talk to. So he runs alongside and says, hey, you understand what you're reading? The guy says, how am I going to know unless somebody explains it to me? Philip says, I'm your man. Jumps in the chariot, shares with him that Isaiah was actually talking about Jesus Christ. The guy says, hey, there's some water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Philip's like, hey, if you're saved, let's go for it. And I mean, you can't make these things up. I mean, there's this pool of water or whatever. They go down and Philip water baptizes them. And then what happens? And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. You know, this is the Holy Spirit. He's working. He needed Philip now in a different place. The Ethiopian eunuch must have been like, where'd he go? But it says the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he met Jesus Christ, and now he's saved. And he's going back to his hometown, bringing the testimony of what happened to him. Verse 40 says, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. In the meantime, Peter continues to preach. He's going from town to town in Judea, and the Holy Spirit's got something new for him, something different, the Gentiles. Now, in the Jewish mindset, there's three groups of people. There's the Jews, fellow Jews. There's the Samaritans. They're kind of like the half-breeds. We don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And then the third group were the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were like on the level of dogs. Dogs. How many people here are from Jewish descent? Raise your hand. Nobody. That means everybody in this room is a Gentile. They're all Gentiles. But you know something? From the very beginning, it was God's intent that the Jewish people carry the message, bring the Messiah, but also carry the message to all nations. And that includes you and me, brothers and sisters. But Peter wasn't prepared for that. So you know the story. God sends him a vision. He's kind of chilling on the roof of the house, waiting for dinner to be cooked. He must have been hungry because the Lord gave him a vision of this big sheet coming down with all these animals, and animals were unclean. But the voice came from heaven, kill and eat. It's Ted Horn's favorite scripture, by the way. He likes the barbecue. If you're watching this on video, Ted, you know I'm thinking of you. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is uncommon or common and unclean. And the voice came to him again and said, what the Lord has made clean, do not call common. And the Lord is unveiling to Peter in his limited mindset that, you know what, it's not just for Jews anymore. It's for all nations. And at the same time, this guy named Cornelius, who's a Gentile, loves God but doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ. And he's seeking God, and angels appear to him and say, hey, go down to Joppa, see this guy who's a tanner in his house, this guy named Peter, also known as Simon, and bring him up, and he'll show you the right way. And sure enough, that's what takes place. Peter is willing to go because he's had that vision of the big sheet. And so Peter has an opportunity to speak to the Gentiles. And you can read through this all on your own. It's in Acts chapter 10. I'm just going to pick it up at verse 44, because while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. And the believers who were among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out even on the Gentiles. In other words, these Gentiles started speaking in tongues. And they knew, hey, these guys are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They must be saved. So Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? This was a huge deal for the Jewish church that now we're opening up to Gentiles. And a matter of fact, they had to have several meetings to kind of get a handle on this. And Peter in Acts 11, verse 15 through 16, they have a conference. And he tells them, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then later on, when they're trying to make a decision, you know, okay, now what do we do with these Gentiles? Do they need to become Jewish? To be Jewish, you got to be circumcised. You got to eat only certain foods, all this kind of stuff. And they're like, you know what? We think God's doing a new thing here. They don't need to be Jewish. They just need to be Christian. Ah, a new concept, a new word. And I love this verse. It says in Acts 15, verse 28, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. You know, I love meetings like that, where you're having a meeting, you know, some of the elders' meetings, and you know what? Seems like the Holy Spirit is sending us in this direction, and we're good with that. I like that. The last thing I want to talk about is Paul and Barnabas. Anybody remember Paul and Barnabas? Paul starts out being Saul. Barnabas, actually his name was Joseph. He was one of the guys who laid his sold property, laid his money down at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is described in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, as a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We know about Saul. He's a persecutor of the church, just the opposite of Barnabas. Meets Jesus on the road to Damascus when he was going to persecute the church there. And Barnabas, being the son of encouragement that he is, after Saul gets saved, take Paul under his wing, and they together minister in Antioch with other brethren. And it says in Acts 13, verses 2 through 4, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Now, it doesn't say how the Holy Spirit said this. It doesn't say if it was through a vision or a prophetic word. I believe it was a prophetic word. But it said, the Holy Spirit says, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and set them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And there we have the first missionary journey taken off. And where are they going? Who knows? They're just going preaching the word wherever the Lord will send them. And it amazes me to see, we would never do this way today. They go to an area, they preach the gospel, some people get saved. And you know what they do? They leave. You know, they don't try to establish a church or anything. They leave. They go to the other area. And then they come back through. They find a church is established. They ordain elders. And then they go away again. Why? Because there's an understanding and a reliance on the Holy Spirit's work. That the Holy Spirit is moving. The grace of God is on his saved people. And people are getting saved and churches are established. You know, this being Pentecost Sunday, when I was raised in a church where the only time we ever talked about the Holy Spirit was on Pentecost Sunday and when we did the Apostles' Creed, when we recited the Apostles' Creed. And I want us as a people to look for the Holy Spirit's work among us. Not just in the area of prophecy and stuff like that, but look what the Holy Spirit is doing in terms of getting people saved. What is the Holy Spirit doing in terms of getting Christians together? You know, Kirk mentioned earlier, we're going to have this outreach, we call it the Alliance Mission Encounter, where we're going to help people with the construction, you know, construction type stuff. But, you know, it doesn't have to just be that simple, right? Because we can go there in the power of the Holy Spirit and minister the gospel to the people we touch physically. Wouldn't that be something the Holy Spirit would do? And you know, when we look in the book of Acts, and I just did a sampling. I want to wet your whistle. I want you to read through the book of Acts. I want you to look and see how the Holy Spirit did things differently all the time. And you know, it amazes me. I was talking to Kirk about this week. It amazes me how, you know, like at Men's Challenge, we do a devotional and we give an opportunity for people to receive the gospel. And you may have 2-3 weeks where nobody responds. And then all of a sudden you get 3 or 4, you know, even 5 people respond. I remember the first time Kirk came, he shared his testimony. He was just really laid back. He was talking about his testimony going to Alaska. And he said, yeah, and then I came to a crossroads in my life. And maybe you're at a crossroads in your life right now. And maybe you want to choose Jesus Christ. How many people here want to choose Jesus Christ? All these guys, they stick their hands up. It was like, I mean, we've had guys, you like preach at them, like point fingers and stuff. You know, you need to get saved out there. And nothing. And here Kirk is this. It's the Holy Spirit, folks. It's not formulatic. Formulatic, is that a word? It's not based on formulas, you know? It's based on the Holy Spirit's work. So I want us to be, I want our sensitivity to be up, that we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and see where He's working. And where He's working, join Him in it. Because, man, when you hook up with the Holy Spirit like Philip did, it's a wild ride, people. Amen? Amen? It is a wild ride. Stand with me, if you will. I want to pray for y'all, and I want to pray for me. My wife and I just got back from vacation. We were down south, so I can say y'all. Yeah. Amen. Father God, I thank you for your people here today, Lord. We are your people. Lord, you've called us by name, and you've filled us with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray that we would have the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to go out in the power of the Spirit and do the works of the Spirit, Lord, in this area. Lord God, help us to have our spiritual eyes open to see where you might be working in this community, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we wouldn't look for a perfect community, or we wouldn't look for everything to be picture perfect before we launch out, but we would just look for whatever you're doing and join you in it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You're dismissed. Take some time to share your love with one another. If you have any prayer needs or anything, please come forward. We'll pray for you.
He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great.